Today's message is coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. What we are supposed to be looking for. No, not Santa Claus. The Lord. John 14. Beginning in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the Lord speaking. He's speaking to you and to me. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's real easy to let it, you know, to just get caught up in your troubles, cares, burdens, worries, concerns, fears. No, he said, don't do that. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, these are some important verses, don't you think? We've been talking the past weeks about writing your name on the promises of God. There are so many promises in the Bible. I used to love the old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail through eternal ages. And I don't remember the rest of it. But anyway, it was good. Somehow or another just had a little blip and forgot what all the words were, but I usually am pretty good about remembering that, but I should have wrote it down. I guess so. Hanging around Glenn too long rubbed off on me. Standing on the promises of God. Praise God. And we've talked about a number of the promises that we should write our names on. Here's a promise. This is, by the way, going to be my last message in this series. And today I want to talk about the promise of the Lord's coming, the promise of His return. And I believe this is the most important thing for us to keep in mind and look towards. This has to be priority one in our heart, minds, all the time. And that is that the Lord is coming. Not just that He's coming, but He's coming soon. His coming is imminent. Imminent is an important word. It means at any moment, at any time. We don't believe anything has to be fulfilled, anything more has to be fulfilled. He could come literally at any time. That means, that word is imminent. His coming is imminent. So we're called to look up, to watch, to be prayerful, to be expectant. Because the Lord is coming, and not only is He coming, but the Bible says He's coming for you. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for others. Well, He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He's talking to His disciples, His followers, a place for you. And then when He says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And the implication, the mood, everything here implies very soon. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming soon. I'm coming for you. I'm coming to get you. Now, There are many, many passages in the Bible that declare the Lord is coming and that His coming is imminent, that is, that He's coming soon. I'm going to read just a couple of verses to you from Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. You know, right after the Lord told His disciples, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth," He said. And then Acts 1:9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." He went up in a cloud, into the cloud. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Two men in white apparel, angels, right? In the Bible, angels often appeared as men. "And they said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" This same Jesus who was caught up is coming back. He will return. This same Jesus. He caught up into the clouds. He's coming back the same way you saw Him go. Luke records in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 51, speaks of the same event. He says, "And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Speaking of the Lord, He was carried up into heaven. "Carried, as though the angels came and got Him," and carried Him up. The Bible does speak, by the way, Psalm 68 and verse 17, it speaks of the angels as the chariots of the Lord. That's how they refer to. The chariots of the Lord. We know that a chariot came, a fiery chariot came and picked up Elijah and brought him to heaven. These were angelic manifestations. We know angels attended at His birth. We know angels attended at His ascension. In fact, we might even consider the manifestation of those clouds an angelic presence. What I'd like for us to do today is kind of look with fresh eyes at John 14:3. Sometimes you have to rub the sleep out of your eyes. You know, I know I do in the morning, or wash my eyes with the warmest water I can stand to get all the gook out of my eyes, and then I figure I'm ready. Maybe I can see. Well, sometimes we have to rub the spiritual sleep out of our eyes, a little bit of spiritual slumber, because we get our vision gets obscured by the world we live in, and we forget that we're not living for this world. We forget we're not a part of this world, that we're different from them. We're different. Hello. Amen. We're supposed to be different.
You're right.
Isn't it interesting that some cultures can come to the United States and remain separate and different and distinct throughout their lives? Their children maintain the same separateness and distinction throughout their lives. But we as Christians, for some reason, we resist being separate from the world. We just want to blend in. We want to be like everybody else. I think that's a shame. I think it's a great tragedy. Amen. That Christians live little different than the rest of the world.
Right.
Whereas you are called to come out and be separate, to be holy, to touch not the unclean thing.
Amen.
I'm going to emphasize today that the Lord is coming. But He's not coming for a worldly church.
Amen.
He is not coming for a polluted bride.
Amen.
He is coming for a holy, separate bride.
Amen.
And this I want us to see with fresh eyes. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, where do you think that place is? It's in glory. He says, "And I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. obviously, his coming's going to be soon. He says, I will come back for you. That's what he tells us right here in John 14:3. I'm coming to receive you unto myself, and I'm going to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know if it's, you've ever thought about this before, but I want you to think about it today. Like I said, let's rub some of the sleep out of our eyes. This is actually the language of the bridegroom. In ancient custom and in Jewish culture for millennia, the custom was when a man professed his intentions to a young woman, of course, parental permission and so forth. But he expressed his intentions to marry her. I want to marry her. Then after expressing his intent, of course, confessing love, hopefully reciprocated, then his duty was to go and prepare a place. To prepare a place, because all the way back in Genesis, it was declared, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So you don't go get your bride and bring her back to mom and daddy's house. No, this was your duty, your responsibility to prepare a place, a place where you and your wife would now live, and you would become a family unit, and you would raise a family. You would be a responsible husband, a responsible father. Now, look, I know sometimes people have problems, jobs get lost, things change, and, you know, people wind up having to live with mom and dad for a while. Sometimes it's to help mom and dad. Or mom or dad, you know. I know how those things are. That's not any condemnation to anyone. We're talking about the ancient custom. The prospective bridegroom professed his intention, expressed his love, went and prepared a place, and when he got close, then he sent word to his bride saying, I'm coming. Be ready. Amen. Be ready, because I'm coming. This is that very language. We see that language right here. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. Our Savior has already put us on notice to be ready at any time, at any moment. His return is imminent. And that is expressed, I believe, also very clearly in the parable of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And I would like for you to turn there with me, if you would. Matthew 25. Y'all awake, right? Okay. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture this morning. I hope that's okay. Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The 10 virgins, only half were ready. Half were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The idea of the oil is make sure, you know, in case there's a delay, make sure you've got the oil you need. The wise took oil in their vessels, and while the bridegroom tarried, sure enough, look, they had to wait a little while longer than they expected. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, at midnight, there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You know, when you don't have a lamp and it's midnight and you're not living in a city, it's pretty dark. And you got no lamp, that means you are stumbling in the dark. You are not shining. Amen. Our lamps are gone out. I think you could preach a message right there and say that describes too much of modern Christianity. Amen. Our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And verse 10 says, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Barnes, in his notes here, he said, to know them not meant to approve or delight in them or recognize them. Watch verse 13, the Lord's words here. Notice verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, I find this a very interesting passage. I want you to notice again verse 10. He says, they that were ready went in with him. Okay. Now look, they all knew he was coming. They all knew this was coming. They all knew. And yet, they didn't all prepare. Some were very slack, lackadaisical in their readiness, in their personal preparation. They that were ready. Now, here's what I would convey to us today. The Lord is coming for a ready bride. Amen. He's coming for a ready church. Y'all awake, right? Amen. And then the others, well, the Bible says the door was shut. And then this very sober message from the Savior's lips, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. The Lord associates this parable and the lesson of this parable with his return. He's the one who makes the association. He associates it with his return. And it stands today as a continual reminder of several things. One, the Lord is coming back. He told us he's coming back. He's going to come at an unexpected time. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. You don't know when he's going to come. The cry came at midnight when people were just not expecting it. He's going to come at an unexpected time, and we must all be ready. If Matthew 25 gives us any guide here, then we might assume that about half won't be ready. About half the professing church. Because, you know, you have to consider that when the Bible speaks of virgins here, that he's referring to the church, or the professing church at least. So, obvious message here, the Lord's coming for a ready bride. He's coming for a holy bride. And I could also make the point that this has to refer to the rapture of the church, the Lord coming, the sudden coming, the unexpected coming. Even though they're all on notice that his coming is going to be soon, this has to refer to the rapture of the church, and I believe it has to refer to a rapture of the church before the Great Tribulation, a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you know, this is a subject of much discussion, debate, controversy. I do believe there will be a rapture. I believe that rapture will be before the Great Tribulation. You know, the arguments are the last 7 years of planet Earth are called the Great Tribulation. It's a time unlike any other ever seen before on planet Earth. The Lord said that would be true. Daniel said that would be true. No time like it ever before on planet Earth. A time of terrible disasters, calamities, mass starvation, world war, just unlike anything anybody can imagine. Worse. We'll read a few verses about it. And the views are that the Lord is going to come and take away his church. The question is, will he come before the Great Tribulation? Will he come in the middle of the Great Tribulation? Or will he come at the end of the Great Tribulation, at Armageddon? Will he come pre-tribulation, before? Will he come mid-tribulation, in the middle of? Or will he come post-tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period? And I always tell people why you have to pick just one. I do believe there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. I would like to believe that it's going to be a rapture of everybody who professes Christianity, but I can't find that in the Bible. I believe it will be a rapture of a ready church. A rapture of a ready church. That's why all these exhortations, all of these warnings, be ready, be watchful, be prayerful, be waiting, look up, be expectant, live right, be right or be left. Because we don't get any clue here that the Lord is coming for a polluted bride, one with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We don't see that in the Bible. We don't see that promise. Here he associates this parable, five left behind, five taken, with his return. Verse 13, he makes the association himself. I want to read a footnote here in my Bible about the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, what differentiates the foolish from the wise is the failure of the foolish to recognize that the returning Lord will come at an unexpected time, a time not preceded with unmistakable and specific observable signs. Christ indicates here and elsewhere that a large portion of the church will be unprepared at the time of his return. Thus, Christ makes it clear he will not wait until all churches are prepared for his coming. Excuse me. It should be noticed that all the virgins, both the faithful and the unfaithful, were taken by surprise at the bridegroom's coming. This suggests that the parable of the 10 virgins applies to believers living before the tribulation and not to those living during the tribulation who will have adequate signs preceding Christ's return at the end of the tribulation. I think it's a very good point. Y'all followed along with what they were saying there? It's a very good point. How often did the Lord tell his people to be ready, to watch, to pray, because his coming would be sudden and unexpected? Mark chapter 13, let me just read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And in Mark 13:37, Jesus said, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Isn't that something? Isn't that a sober call for us to watch, to be ready, because you don't know. When is the Lord coming? You just don't know. Amen. And if somebody tells you they know, they don't know. If they say they figured it out, I calculated it, you know, I added, subtracted, multiplied, and I figured out when the Lord's coming, they don't know. They absolutely do not know. Because the Bible repeatedly tells us nobody knows. You don't know. Here's what we do know. He is coming.
Amen.
He's coming for a ready church. He's coming at an unexpected time. Now, this is why we believe that the rapture has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Because if we're in the middle of cataclysmic events, you know. You'd know. But if, on the other hand, life was as usual, what if it was like it was in the days of Lot? Like Luke 17 speaks of. Or in the days of Noah, like Luke 17 speaks of. Can I read a couple of verses here? Listen to this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? He says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, that is a powerful and telling passage. Powerful and telling. What does it tell us? That the rapture has to be before the Great Tribulation. Why? Because people are going to be buying, selling, planting, getting married. In other words, they are living life as usual. If you're planning a wedding, you are planning a future. If you are building a building, building a house, building a business, you are planning for a future. Nobody's going to be doing that during the Great Tribulation. The skies are falling, the moon and sun turn to blood, the mountains are shaking, the islands are removed, cataclysmic war, famine. No, people aren't going to be planning. Look, can we reserve the hall? You know, we're planning getting married 6 months from now. And think, no, not going to be happening. You're not going to be calling an architect, say, hey, look, we want to build, you know, we're going to build a house. Or we're going to build this new cathedral. No, not during the Great Tribulation. So for this to be true, the rapture must be before the Great Tribulation. There must be a pre-trib rapture. There has to be. It's the only view consistent with imminence. It's the only view consistent with the rest of these passages. The most literal view you can have of the rapture is that it will be a pre-tribulation rapture. The only question we have to ask is, will I be in that number? I mean, that's the important question. Are you going to be part of a ready bride? Will you be found ready? That's the question. Because all these verses reveal the suddenness of the Lord's coming, the unexpectedness of His coming, and the surety, the absolute surety of His coming. For people to be buying, selling, planting, planning, that's not happening during the Great Tribulation.
Right.
Not if you're familiar with what the Bible has to say about the Great Tribulation. How about I just read a couple of verses? Like Revelation chapter 6. You can listen carefully or you can turn there if you like. But let me just read 4 or 5 verses from Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, this describes the great tribulation in about five verses. Every great man, rich man, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, free men, are they building and buying and planning marriages and planting fields? No. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, the Bible calls the great tribulation period the wrath of God. It's called many things, but one thing you have to know is that these passages we just read, they do not describe life on earth as usual. I am convinced, according to the most literal interpretation of Scripture, there has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. There's no question in my mind about that. It's the only view consistent with all of these passages. I do believe there is coming a day when there will be the cry of the bridegroom. I do believe that that day cannot be far away, perhaps in our lifetime, that the Lord will come. And he's coming whether we are ready or not. Amen. Whether we are ready or not. And that day is described very, very powerfully in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know that these verses are probably familiar to most of us, but I'm going to read it. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of this very thing. I'm going to read these couple of verses here. Again, you can listen or turn here with me if you like. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, where Paul the Apostle speaks of the sudden coming of the Lord. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep," that is the deceased, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." These are the ones who have died in Christ. Christians. He's speaking of all the Christians who've gone on before. They're coming with him. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." I like that. Because he says, what I'm telling you here, this is the Lord's own word. I'm telling you this by divine revelation. This is not my opinion. I didn't calculate this. It's not my idea. "But by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The Lord will himself, you know, remember Acts, this same Jesus? Well, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. By the way, this word is a command. This is a military term. It's like an order. And just as he told Peter to step out of the boat and walk, I believe the Lord will shout, "Come." And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, there will be a resurrection of the dead in Christ. Resurrection of the dead in Christ. This is not a general resurrection of all people. This is going to be a resurrection of the righteous dead. They will rise in a blink of an eye, and in a millisecond, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo, the Latin raptus or rapturo, where we get the word rapture from. They are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, the Lord went up into the clouds. The clouds received him up. He said the way he went up, that's the way he's coming back. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the second advent, the second coming of the Lord, there are two aspects to it. He's going to come first for the church, for the ready church. Then he will catch up to meet him in the clouds in the air. And then 7 years later, he's going to come to the earth with the church. And that's when Zechariah says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives in that day. And the Jews will see him, and those who pierced him will look upon him. But this is what I want us to see. That the Lord's coming will be soon, imminent, and unexpected. In fact, the very next verses, 1 Thessalonians wasn't written in chapters. The very next thought is, but of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, when you're not expecting it. That's the idea, when you're not looking for it. You know, that's the way many people die, too, unexpectedly. They're not looking for it. They get up in the morning and shave or, you know, fix their hair just like it's going to be an ordinary day. And they don't know that that's their last day on planet Earth. Accidents happen. Heart attacks happen. All kinds of things can happen. And they wind up having to meet God, and they're not ready. That's why you and I have to live ready. We have to live ready because we never know when's our next, when's our last day. You know, you don't know, or when is the last breath you'll breathe. Just 2 weeks ago, the president of LaCie Broadcasting, a healthy guy, 62 years old. Massive heart attack and died. And you read the obituaries in the paper, you see that death doesn't come just for the elderly. I don't believe that there's a single more powerful motivation for godly living than a belief that the Lord's coming is imminent. That is, he could come at any moment. And that he's coming for a ready bride. You see, all the admonitions to watch, be ready. If the whole church is going automatically, then why such an emphasis on watching, being ready, being, you know, prepared, being holy, and so forth? Why that emphasis? If we're all going automatically, how about we just eat, drink, and be merry? This makes sense to anybody? I believe it is a powerful motivation for godly living. Amen. The realization, the most personal promise that the Lord gives us, I'll come again and I'll come for you because I've prepared a place for you to receive you to myself. I've prepared a place for you. That's very personal. I've prepared a place for you. He says that to his disciples. That's you, right? He's got you in mind. You know what? Write your name right there. I go to prepare a place for you. Write your name right there. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you love me. I know you go to prepare a place for me. That where I am, you may be also. The Lord says, I want to spend eternity with you. That where I am, you may be also. You know what? This is bridal language. You know what it's like to be in love with somebody? You want to be with them. You don't want to be separated from them. You want to be with them. You want them to be with you. And this is the Lord's language, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to be with you. I remember, we were talking about it this morning, back when I got out of high school, talking to Larry, Larry Smith, who is, where's Larry? Okay, well, Larry's here in the wheelchair, Vietnam vet, and he's worshiping with us for the first time today. And I was reminded of how, you know, in the Vietnam days, I had to register for the draft like everybody else, and when the lottery came, I got a low number. I mean, every year they were drafting people with numbers way higher than mine. And so I knew I was pretty much, sunk. 18 years old, Diane and I were already engaged to be married. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down to the Naval Reserve and join up. So that's what I did. I went down there and, you know, signed stuff and all that. But the one thing I didn't do was get sworn in. So when they called me to come get sworn in, I said, I changed my mind. The idea of being away from Diane, you know, be honest, you love somebody, you want to be with them. You want to be with them. The idea of being away was hard for me to bear. So I said, you know what, if they want me, they're going to have to come get me. So I said, I'm just going to let them draft me. And then I'll go kicking and screaming, I guess. And you know, they never did get to my number that year. They came just a couple of numbers short, but they didn't get to my number. And so, that's how I did not go into the military. But we have profound respect for all those who serve and who served. My father served many, many years in the Navy. And as many of you know, was a... at Pearl Harbor. He was a Pearl Harbor survivor. He was there when they bombed Pearl Harbor. Amen. But I thought of that in this passage right here when the Lord said that where I am, there you may be also. He wants to be with you. Amen. He wants to be with you personally and individually. And that means he wants you to be ready because he said, I will come again. I will come again. The last 7 years of planet Earth are going to be characterized by cataclysm and judgment. The Bible describes those last 7 years as the wrath of God. The Bible describes them as a time of trouble unlike anything Earth has ever seen before. Joel 2 says in verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the great and terrible day. Malachi 4, verse 5 calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Amen. Amos calls it a day of darkness. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. He's talking here about when the Lord comes in judgment in these last 7 years. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. He says, Zephaniah 1:17, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Won't buy your way out of that one. in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to listen to this verse. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, a time of trouble. Specifically, a time of trouble for Israel. Now, while it's going to be wrath upon the wicked of the entire world, this great tribulation period, it is called a time of trouble and purging for the nation of Israel. Because this is what he says in Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. He's talking to Daniel, and he's talking about Daniel's people. Your people will be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Jeremiah 30 describes this time. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's how Jeremiah describes the great tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, who's Jacob? Israel. His descendants are the Jews. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time designed to purge and purify Israel, because God's not done with them yet, you know. He has not cast them aside. They are largely in unbelief. The Bible says their eyes are blinded. You find many, many Jews who are atheists today. But there is coming a tremendous purging during this tribulation period. And before it's all over, the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. Amen. But you know who that's going to be, huh? It's going to be the remnant that's left. When the Lord returns at Armageddon. Because at the end of the tribulation period, when those 7 years are done and all the nations of the world are gathered in one valley over there in Israel called Har-Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. The Bible tells us the nations of the world will be gathered there against Israel. And Israel would be completely annihilated, except for the fact that the Lord, that's when he returns. Revelation chapter 19. The Lord's going to return. And, you know, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord's going to come first for his bride, first for his church, but then he's coming back with the saints. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, John the Revelator said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is a picture of not only the angelic host, but when it speaks of the white linen, fine and clean, the angels that are with him, they were untarnished. They're the holy angels, but also the armies of heaven would be the saints of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, this is the Lord that's coming back. He's coming to make war. He's coming to destroy his enemies. But before he does, he's going to come for his bride. The bridal language, I will come again. I go to prepare a place for you. That's his promise. That's where we write our name right there. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you to myself. This should be our great expectation. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come soon. The prayer of the church, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Here's our question, though. Am I ready? Now, we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I ready? And if I'm not ready, then what do I need to do to be ready?
Amen.
What do I need to do? Am I ready? In the new year, I'm going to begin dealing with the subject of getting our house in order.
You know,
getting our house in order. Because, beloved, I want to be ready. I want to be part of that number when the saints go marching in. And none of us have a guarantee. He says he's coming for those who have oil in their lamps. He's coming for a holy bride. He's coming for, as Revelation 12 and 14 speaks of them, the overcomers. Those who are overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not those who are being overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Will you be ready? I want to close with this verse. And I want everybody to turn there with me. Luke 21. We're going to read this verse. Luke 21. Now, this is the Lord's, this whole passage, he's been talking about the great tribulation. There are several passages, you know, Matthew 24, he speaks of the great tribulation. Luke 21, he speaks of the great tribulation. And this is what he says right at the end of that tribulation message. I'm going to read beginning in verse 34. Luke 21. Beginning in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. It's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life and the world and things that don't matter. To spin your wheels and spend your time and spend all your energies on things that do not matter. That's why he says, take heed to yourselves that you don't get weighed down with all of this stuff.
Amen.
Surfeiting, it means self-indulgence and all these other things, the drunkenness, the cares of this life.
Amen.
Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Like birds caught in a net, that's the language there. The whole earth, everybody, it's going to come as a snare on them all. Don't let it come on you like that. Because the world, they're not looking for the Lord. Don't fall into their mentality, their mindset, their philosophy of life. Don't borrow their values. Don't borrow their practices.
Amen.
Then he gives us this. This is the verse I wanted to come to, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray occasionally.
Always.
Oh, that's right. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass.
Amen.
And to stand before the Son of Man. I like the way Linsky in his Greek lexicon, how he translates this, when he says, pray that you be accounted worthy to escape out of all these things about to occur. Now that's what the Lord said. He said, pray that you'd be found worthy to escape it all. Now you know what that tells us? Somebody's going to escape it all.
Amen.
Right? There are some people who are going to be found worthy to escape it all. Lord Jesus, we want to be in that number. Lord, write my name right there. That I'd be found worthy to escape it all. And to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody's going to escape it all. Lord, that's the number we want to be in. I will come again. Will we be ready? Well, Father, we pray today that you would grant us great grace. Lord, we ask that our names be written in these verses. You said you would come again, that you prepare a place for us, Lord. Let our names be right there. Lord, write our names among the righteous, among the just, among the sanctified, among those who desire, Lord, to serve you and please you with their lives. Lord, my prayer for me and for all here is, Lord, let every part of our life be submitted to you and to your lordship. Lord, my mind, Lord, help me to keep it under the blood. Lord, that our minds not wander, that they not stray, then that they not fall into degradation or the covetousness and worldliness and foolishness in this world. Lord, help us to keep our thoughts pure. Lord Jesus, our mouths, let our mouths be submitted to you, to your lordship. Help us to guard our words, to guard our tongues, to speak what edifies, to speak what honors you and glorifies you. Lord Jesus, set a watch upon our lips, we pray. Let our words encourage others and not destroy them or tear them down, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see with eyes stamped with eternity. Lord, remove the temporal from our view. Let it not obscure the eternal. Let us not be persuaded by what is immediately gratifying, but takes us away from you. And Lord, may our actions in all ways and in all things, may they be honorable, may they be right, may they be pure and just and good. Lord, so that in all things we please you. And Lord, make our earnest desire, make it our earnest desire to be ready, to be watching, so that when the trumpet blows, that we're part of that ready bride, accounted worthy to escape all these terrible things soon to come to pass on planet Earth. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Yes, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.